Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, today we're going to finish up and we're wrapping up our series, Come to the Table. Hasn't this been an incredible series? And today, as Pastor Eugene just mentioned, it's Palm Sunday, and many of you may be asking, what is Palm Sunday? And so Palm Sunday commemorates the entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem, during which palm branches were placed in his path before his arrest on Thursday and eventually his crucifixion on Good Friday. And so today I want to speak to you about this story that took place, Palm Sunday, that took place in between Jesus eating with his friend Lazarus and also Jesus eating with his disciples at the Last Supper, and many of you call that the communion. And this is an incredible, incredible story, and this is why I wanted to present that to you guys today, because there's something and there's some substance in there that I think can really help the body of Christ. I want you to imagine yourself just being in an auditorium and you're watching this story unfold right before your eyes. Jesus obviously is the main character. He's the main actor in this story. And we know that Jesus just within himself, he's awesome. He's amazing. But a lot of times when you look at a play or you look at a story, we lose sight of some of the other characters that's in there, some of the small details that make this story happen. And obviously there are other characters in there. They are not as significant as Jesus, but they're still important. And some of those characters in this story are the crowd, the disciples, and also the Pharisees. All of them make up this story. They were all there as Jesus made his headway to Jerusalem. And then at the end of this play, as we're sitting in the auditorium together, I want you to ask yourself this question. Which actor does my life most closely resemble? Again, which actor does my life most closely resemble? I want to take a look, first of all, at the crowd. I want you to follow along with me. We're going to go into John, the 12th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 12 through 13. Looking at the crowd. Remember what's in highlighted. Please read along with me. The next day, the Jews that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Hail to the King of Israel. Now, history tells us that palm branches were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. This was their version of waving their country's flag. They greeted Jesus as their king, but they were ignorant of his kingdom. Can I say that again? They greeted him as their king, but they were ignorant of Jesus, his kingdom. So when the crowd screamed, "Hail to the King of Israel," they believed that Jesus was their political and national savior, but not necessarily their spiritual savior. And now you have to understand the times, because they were in very tumultuous times in that the Jews were. Remember, they were under Roman authority, right? Under Roman rule, and they were being oppressed. And I don't blame them, because if I were in that situation as well, I would want to get out of oppression from somebody else. Wouldn't you agree? But I want you to look at this. If we go back to John 6, a few chapters back, Jesus had to walk away from the crowd because they tried to force him to be their king. So in other words, church, listen to me. They lifted their palm branches above their Messiah. I don't think you heard me. They lifted their palm branches above their Messiah. I can remember when I was associate pastor at the Midtown campus, and I was under the leadership of Pastor Scott, and I can remember Pastor Scott preaching, an incredible service, incredible sermon. And afterwards, there was a man who walked up to me, and he said, "Pastor Myron, I'm a little bit disappointed in both of you." And I was like, why are you disappointed? I thought, didn't we have a great service? I mean, everybody was shouting, there was cheering, everybody seemed to be happy. And then he said, "Well, one thing that you guys did not do, you didn't tell the people of this church who to vote for the 2020 election." And I won't lie, he caught me by surprise. But as a pastor, you have to be ready for all type of questions coming at you. And it was a legitimate question, right? And one of the things that I told him was this. I said, "Well, sir, I believe that you're looking for and you're excited for a president who only has the terms between 4 to 8 years. But we presented you the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's going to be your eternal Savior." And my thing, if you had to put it on a scale, which one weighs a little bit more than the other, or a lot more than the other? And then afterwards, we had conversation and he understood that. Okay? The first commandment given to Moses said to not make any graven images. The images we are kind of familiar with are carved wood or sharp-shaped metal. But there are other images as well. They're images we create to align with our agenda and desires. We carve images of Jesus in our minds and then try to force him to assume that image for our own personal satisfaction. And I want you to understand, every single one of us in this room, we're guilty of it. We're guilty of it. Even today, we paint Jesus as a caricature of our wishful thinking. He becomes a figment of our imagination. And then we try to treat him like he's a genie in the lamp. Let's rub a little prayer on it. Jesus, he's going to answer me, because Jesus is going to do what I want him to do, because this is who I think Jesus is. One example I give you, I was discipling a man just quite a few years ago, and he and his wife, they were going through some problems. She wanted to divorce him. They had separated. She wanted to divorce him, and I started to speak with him. We started to pray together. We started to read scripture together. He also started to attend church, but the thing that happened in that relationship, it didn't work out, and his wife eventually left him. Now, this is the thing that happened with this story. The wife left him, so the man left Jesus. No longer did he return to church. No longer did he want to receive my conversations or phone calls. Jesus didn't do what the man thought he was supposed to do for his marriage, so he ended up divorcing Jesus. When Jesus stopped looking like their graven image, and this is the crowd, when he stopped looking like their graven image, the crowd shouts went from "Hail to the King of Israel" to "Crucify him." And that's in a matter of only 5 days, y'all. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Everybody's yelling, everybody's screaming, everybody's waving palm branches, putting palm branches down. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus doesn't look like or do what the people want him to do, they change up on Jesus and want to kill him. The crowd got close enough to witness the power of Jesus, the signs, the wonders, all the miraculous things that was going on, but not close enough for the power to convict them to be his witnesses. The real Jesus didn't come to conquer the Roman Empire, church. The real Jesus came to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And with that, we should give God a big round of applause. Now let's look at the real Jesus. Turn with me to John 12, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." I want you to see the irony in this. Don't be afraid of a king riding on a donkey. A donkey is not too intimidating, huh? And in Jesus' day, y'all, kings and conquerors, they didn't ride donkeys, they rode horses. The horse represented royalty and war. But instead, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, which was reserved for the common man or servant. The donkey represented a time of peace when the nation's focus was on farming and not war. Again, Jesus didn't come to make war with the Roman Empire. He came to make peace between us and his Father. I don't know if you heard me. Jesus came to make peace with us and his Father. Because every single one of us, including all the individuals there, the crowd, the disciples, the Pharisees, every single one of them were born into sin, and they needed a Savior to save them from their sins, but they didn't see it because they didn't put on their spiritual hats. They were too busy looking at the things in the physical form. Aren't we kind of similar today with that? The prophet Zechariah gives us a true description of Jesus. That's why we must go back to scripture, church, and not culture for the true depiction of Jesus. Because culture will start to brush Jesus in a certain way. Jesus has an afro with culture. Jesus has blue eyes with culture. But when we go back to scripture, we start to see who Jesus truly looks like, right? Because I'm guilty. Listen, I've given Jesus an afro too. Jesus didn't need a B-2 bomber to fight in this war. His power was in love, humility, and a servant's heart. Therefore, he rode on a young donkey to enter the battle zone where he was going to fight this spiritual warfare that began back in the Garden of Eden. Scripture exposes forgery. That means we like to paint Jesus in a certain way, but Scripture exposes our forgery. God's word won't allow you to paint a fake picture of Jesus. Amen? Keep walking with me, because now we have the disciples. Let's look at verse 16. His disciples didn't understand. They sound like us. There's some things about Jesus. I've been studying scripture for a long time. My parents had me in church from birth. I'm 48 years old, but there's still some things about Jesus I'm still learning about. I'm still trying to understand. And even them at their age, my dad's been talking to Pastor Eugene in the back. He's been a pastor for over 50 years. And Dad, I know that there's some things you're still learning about Jesus till this day, right? Still learning about Jesus. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about them. The disciples didn't understand everything that was going on that day, but their proximity to Jesus allowed them to eventually receive revelation of Zechariah's prophecy. They were literally walking with the word, y'all. It's amazing what happens when we go back to the word of God and stop allowing culture to paintbrush some things in our hearts. The word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation gives you a true depiction of who Jesus is in our hearts. And when Jesus, the true Jesus, is in our hearts, we don't have to misrepresent him anymore. Last week, Pastor Eugene told us that in life, we get answers first, and then we take the test, right? But Jesus gives us the test before he gives the answer. That's what happened with the disciples. When you walk close to Jesus, you begin to experience the real Jesus. The disciples saw him esteem and care for women, the poor, the lame, those who the world thought lowly of, right? They even witnessed Jesus' servant's heart when he washed their feet. Peter said, Jesus, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, I have to wash your feet, because Jesus didn't truly understand Jesus. Peter didn't understand Jesus. And I want you to understand, you and I are in this same category. There are some things we don't understand, but it's okay if you're walking close to Jesus. The word of God is in your heart. Studying the word of God, hiding the word of God in your heart, loving the word of God, I promise you that revelation is going to come in your life. The real Messiah didn't match the one painted by culture and the religious leaders of the time. I know that many of us, we've grown up in different households, and sometimes those households, they're polar opposite. There are some households where if you sneeze wrong, you're going to hell. I call them the no grace households. You can't, it's condemnation. You know, there's a standard that God has, but then there's an extra standard added on you that you just can't meet. So you end up thinking Jesus is just like that, right? And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's the household where there's no standards. You can do whatever you want to do. I just want my kid to be happy, right? And you can do whatever. There's no standard. And I can tell you both of those are equally wrong. Because when you misunderstand Jesus, you will misrepresent Jesus. Let me say that again. When you misunderstand Jesus, you will misrepresent Jesus. This is why it's important that this particular passage of Scripture is one that we can look at and have some self-examination of us. Because I'm telling you, before even presenting this scripture to you, the Holy Spirit was convicting me of God's word. I preached to myself first before even preaching to you. And in that, Myron Guillory had some things to wrestle with, and God had to show me and reveal to me that there's some stinking thinking in my brain too that I've grown up with that I have to release. And I don't think I'm the only one in the house, right? So I think somebody's with me. And then let's keep walking. Let's keep looking. We're in the auditorium, right? Let's look at the scene. Let's look at this play out. Then there's the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Turn with me to the 17th verse through 19. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about the miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees, hold up, you got to say that with me. Then the Pharisees, it is something about the religious folk, huh? Said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were angry at him because Jesus' miraculous works led people away from them and towards him. The Pharisees could only be a part of a community where they could control and manipulate people. Huh? They added to and subtracted from God's laws to make life beneficial and convenient for them while making life harder on the people. Unknowingly, listen to this, they were the ones floating further and further away from God. You have to be careful with religious folk. Because at times they can put traditions and culture and customs over the Messiah. Let me give you an example about the religious folk in Jesus' day. Let me give you an example about the Pharisees. Now, when Jesus was eating at the table of Lazarus' home, that's after he rose Lazarus from the dead. 4 days, y'all, this man is in the tomb, and 4 days later, he raises him up. Now, don't you know, if I saw this, I would be going crazy. I wouldn't be trying to go against Jesus. It seems like I would be trying to pursue him, but not the religious folk. Instead, they plotted to kill not only Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. Now, why did they want to kill Lazarus? Because a certain sect in the religious community that the Pharisees partnered with, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe someone could be raised from the dead, so they needed to kill Lazarus to eliminate people talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead. I think that is absolutely wild and crazy. They didn't want people to know about Jesus raising up Lazarus, and they feared this because Jesus destroyed their theology, and he also turned people away from them, turned people away from Judaism, which means these preachers, these pastors, they were losing members. And so if you know pastors in the house, when they start to lose members, they get a little bit shaky in the house, right? And it went so far that they were losing members, and they got so fearful that even though Jesus was preaching the true word of God, they still tried to sabotage his ministry because it was all about them. Any religion where its customs and traditions have equal to greater value than pursuing a relationship with the Son of God is far from God. Let me repeat that. I think this is very important for our church family. Any religion where its customs and traditions have equal to greater value than pursuing a relationship with the Son of God is far from God. That religion is dangerous and not worth following. I don't know if you know this, but heaven won't have a section for Catholics on the right-hand side. In the middle will be the Baptist. I had to put the Baptist in the middle because I grew up Baptist. They in the middle. And then the next section for the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Jesus and the Father are not going to section it off and see who's the strongest Christians. I believe from what the Bible says, now I can take what culture says, but in this message, we're trying to eliminate culture's depiction of Jesus, those brushstrokes where we're painting Jesus, and we're trying to give you the true image of Jesus. We were created in his image. He's not supposed to be transformed into our image. So in heaven, I believe that we will all be unified, all be in the same spirit because we believe in the power and the authority that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the Father is our Father and we'll all be unified. Now that's a church that's together. Apollosis, I want to give us a warning today. The enemy will try to separate us. He's a master divider. If you look around this church, you see people from all different backgrounds in here. You've grown up in so many different denominations, and that's okay. Nothing is wrong with that. The thing that we have to really resist is the enemy coming in and pitting Christians against other Christians, the body of Christ against one another. It's our job to say no, Satan, because the scriptures say resist the enemy and he will flee from you. So our church, we've got to stand strong, be on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And when we have the foundation of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can put a crack in our foundation. We will keep coming and fellowshipping together, right? November 2024 will not separate one on this side, put the other on that side, because if we're the body of Christ, we're supposed to be together. Let's keep watching this play. Because there's one more important actor that I didn't tell you about. I'm gonna blow your mind. You ready? Are you sure? The donkey. But I want you to know that this is not just an ordinary donkey. I'm talking about a donkey's colt. So let me just take you to a part of this story as it's told from another perspective. I'll tell you the story from Luke's perspective. Luke tells us how Jesus got the donkey. And Jesus gave his disciples instructions on how to go about doing that. And this is where we're going to go to on Luke, the 19th chapter. Let's look at verse 30 and 31. Jesus tells his disciples, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Jesus says, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Come on, one more time. The Lord has need of it. Now this donkey had never been ridden, y'all, was never broken in, never had to surrender, but the Lord still had need of it. There's someone here today has also been living an unbridled life. You've also been living a wild life. In fact, last night you could have been living a wild life. Has also been living an unsurrendered life. And I want you to know that even you, the Lord has need of you. Even you, the Lord has need of you. I believe in church, we have to welcome the lost in. I think that's what Jesus said in scripture. He came for those who were sick, not those who thought themselves healthy. At our Savior's church, we welcome you. It doesn't matter how broken you are. And we welcome you because as ambassadors of Christ, which means we represent Christ, if Jesus welcomes you, how can I reject you? I want you to understand that He wants you just like the colt. He wants you because he wants to call you for his purpose. You're significant. You're loved. God sees you. You're not on the back burner. He's not just overlooking you. He's looking straight at you and he's calling you in his kingdom because he has need for you. All of us can relate to the actors in this play. Every single one of us, right? Some of you have been uncommitted like the crowd. I know I have. I know that right after I walked out of mom and dad's house at 18 years old, going to Virginia Tech, I remember mom calling me at 7 o'clock in the morning on some Sundays. And I'm sorry, mom, I did tell some fibs every now and then. Daddy, I think you knew. Mom would always ask, hey boy, you going to church this morning? Man, I don't want to lie to my mom. Yes, ma'am. Mom's persistent now. She keeps calling and calling. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. That's tough. But I was also uncommitted. But Jesus still loved me. Some of us, we've lacked faith at times, just like the disciples. Isn't that both of us? Haven't you lost faith at times when you thought that Jesus was going to do something for you and he didn't? And you were disappointed? And then others, you've rejected Jesus like the Pharisees. There's some of us in this room. You've turned away from Jesus and then you just came back. You're like the prodigal son. And then all of those individuals, including myself, every single person who's sitting down in this room, Jesus said this, Paul said this about Jesus, while we were yet sinners,
Christ still died for us, y'all. I don't know if this is sinking in. While you were still in the club doing all kind of stuff, while you still coming back home at 5 o'clock in the morning, wasted driving your vehicle, while you were still injecting that needle in your arms or popping those pills, while you were still doing harm to other people and yourself, Christ still died for you. We serve an amazing God, church. And if we have a God that will love us unconditionally, shouldn't he get all of our praise? Shouldn't we come to worship him and him alone? Vic, if you can help me. Would we ever, or should we ever, put anything above Jesus Christ? Y'all, we serve an amazing God. I'm here today because of Jesus. There's a lot of things that I've gotten into in life. And it was only by the grace of Jesus that he protected me because he said, Myron, I have a purpose and a plan for your life. I'm not ready for you to come and meet me yet. There's some of us in this room today, you know where you are. Come on, don't point fingers. But you know exactly the type of life that you lived, and still God died for you. While we were yet, which means while we were still sinning, we didn't stop. He's talking of present tense, not past tense. He's talking present tense and futuristically. While we were still sinning and still going to sin in the future, Jesus said, I'm going to march through Jerusalem. I know that they want me to be their king, and I am their king. But they just don't understand what type of king I am. I came to save their souls. I came to give them an eternity with me and the Father. It wasn't about just temporary satisfaction here on this earth. It was about eternal fulfillment with God. There's someone in the house, you resemble the colt. You're unsurrendered. You've been living your own life. And the Holy Spirit's been convicting you. That's why you're here today. Because you want to experience something different. You want to know who Jesus Christ is for your Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, all eyes closed. Jesus is speaking to you today. And he's telling you, he has need of you. You're not insignificant. He sees you, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life. There's someone today who wants to be born again. You want a relationship with Jesus. You want to know the real Jesus, not the one that other people have told you about. Maybe the one that you ran from because you thought that Jesus was so harsh. But about the true Jesus who loves you where you are but won't allow you to stay there. There was a religious man who told Jesus, what can I do to be born again? And Jesus said, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. And we weren't talking about physical birth. We were talking about spiritual birth. You must be born again spiritually. It's as simple as ABC. A, just admit that you are a sinner. B, believe in your heart that Jesus became a sin bearer for us. And C, confess him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus doesn't make it complicated to get to him. It's very, very easy. And today, all you have to do is believe. And if that's you today, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's watching but me. Thank you. I see you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. I see the hands going up. I see all the hands going up. Thank you. Thank you for being so bold and saying, Jesus, I'm going to let you be my Lord. You chose me. I'm going to be under you. You're going to be my boss. One more time, for those of you who are still, you're still battling something on the inside. If that's you, raise your hands if you want to be born again. You want Jesus to be your personal Savior. You don't want everybody else painting that picture of Jesus. You want to know who Jesus is for yourself. Thank you. For all of those who raised your hands, you can put your hands down. Let us join in prayer and let's pray this prayer with them. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. I believe that you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you. And I declare, God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give God some big praise.